What a wonderful song, again, just setting out the all-sufficiency and the all-satisfying nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the inestimable privilege and hope that we have that we shall see Him face to face, Him whom our soul has loved. Not having seen, yet having believed, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, waiting and looking for our salvation when He comes again. Turned in Psalm... to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. I have been moving consecutively through the Proverbs and through the Psalms, and I'm at Psalm 47 tonight, and a short little psalm, a nice and wonderful little psalm that really kind of clears the air. I like a psalm like this in election years. I like a psalm like this when you wonder what in the world is going on. These are very wonderful psalms, and they direct us in wonderful ways. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, we do rejoice in our all-sufficient Savior. Lord, we find no other satisfying resource apart from Him. As You are our portion, so is He. And Lord, we are Yours because He has bought us with His blood. We are grateful that we belong to You and know that belonging to You, Lord God, our interests, our souls are all bound up in Your large and great heart. We thank You that we can draw near to You with the hope that one day we shall see our Savior face to face. And when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Lord, all of that which brings us sorrow and brings us disappointment and often even despair, all of that will be removed. Lord, all of those hindrances of the flesh, all of those sins, Lord, all of those sorrows will be forgotten. Lord, You will wipe away our tears, and we shall dwell in Your presence forever. We thank You for that blessed hope. Oh, Father, we are happy now, and we will be even happier then when He comes. But we pray that You will instruct us and give us a faith wrought view of the reality that You are our God and You are our King. Lord, we thank You for the Psalms. We thank You for the songs of the Scriptures. And we pray, God, that You will instruct our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. For the choir director says this, Psalm 47, a psalm of the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, O peoples. Shout to the Lord with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom He loves. Selah. The Lord has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. There is a wonderful call in this psalm, and many wonderful reasons that are attached to the call that is given in this psalm. It's a broad call. It is a call that doesn't go just simply to the church. Notice that it goes to all peoples. All peoples. It speaks of all nations, all tribes, all tongues. It's not really kind of politically nuanced at all between Israel or the nations. It's basically just looks at all peoples, literally, is what it is. Anybody who is a person is called to engage in the call of this psalm. It calls also, will you notice, for no kind of muffled or restrained response. Rather, what is to be done? Applause and acclamation. Clap your hands, shout to God with the voice of joy. Clapping and shouting. It's exuberant. It's enthusiastic. It's demonstrative devotion is what is called for here. We think it's wholly appropriate, don't we, when we hear the exclamation and we see the explosion of the home crowd at some game. When maybe the batter hits a home run and your team, which is behind, gets ahead, and all of a sudden the whole stadium, if it's the home team home run, just erupts. The people yell, the people are high-fiving, the people are shouting, people are screaming, and we don't think there's anything at all inappropriate with that. In fact, if the crowd sat silent, we would wonder what in the world is wrong with the crowd. Because it is something that indeed is wholly appropriate to what is taking place. Well, in a certain sense, in fact, we would think it strange if the crowd just sat on their hands and did nothing. In fact, it's coincidentally, isn't it, what's taking place right now is in the Staples Center. Yes, I see Zeke smiling. Yeah, right now there are crowds erupting at the Staples Center. As they watch their gods and as they carry out their works, their mighty works and feats. The crowd is erupting and watching every movement. They know everything about their gods and they watch as they move and make their baskets and make their passes and all of that. And the crowd erupts. Everybody is enthusiastic and it's wholly, wholly appropriate. How much more if the mouths and bodies of men are to respond to such earthly things, are we to respond to the reality concerning God, that He is the King over all the earth? I think that probably the sons of Korah would think our worship is very tame. Clap your hands, shout to the Lord with the voice of joy. Now, most of us, when I look at you, not and again in terms of really condemnation, but a lot of you just kind of mumble into your hymn books. Nobody looks very joyful and nobody really seems like they're at some kind of wonderful event or celebrating some realities that are far greater than any kind of reality that gets us moving and shouting here on earth. But that is the fact. And I wonder sometimes if the angels in heaven wonder about the nature of the worship of the church. And not necessarily that we are just dancing in the aisles and clapping our hands and just kind of shouting out, but is there in a certain sense the whole engagement of the whole man in what we do as we think about who God is? And the sons of Korah just basically call all of the world to this exuberance and this devotion, this expressive devotion to God Himself. Its mood is joyful. This is really what ought to mark the people of God in light of the reality that He's about to declare here. Its anthem is praise. That's all that we can do. We hear it sounded out time and time again in this psalm. Again, in light of the realities that He's about to set forth here. Realities that we acknowledge, but again, I pray that God by His grace might impress upon us. Its subject is the Lord our God is King. God the King of all the earth. This is what is to bring out everything in us that we can in terms of our devotion, in terms of our worship of God. This is one of the enthronement psalms. One of those that speaks of God Himself just kind of, as it were, just approaching His throne in triumph. Psalm 93 is one of those psalms, and Psalm 96 through 99, and then Psalm 149 are those enthronement psalms. They're psalms that remind us of the place that God is, where He occupies in this world. We're given reasons to sing here. And so what I want to do is just take up this song, and I know I wish I could sing better. And I'm not talking about notes and melodies. I'm thinking about putting words together that in some sense would be able to set forth the excellency of our King. But we will just let it happen in the words of the psalm, and may the Spirit of grace Himself impress us that here is what we ought to rejoice in. This is what ought to move us to exuberant worship. We have good reasons to sing and shout. The song we were going to sing is Shout to the Lord, but we're not going to do that one. We had sung some songs of praise to God. Well, first of all, and I'm breaking this psalm up in an appropriate way. We have reason to sing and shout because of who He is. We have reason to sing and shout on account of who He is. That's verse 2. He's described here just in three different terms, or at least that's the way I would break it out. We're told to rejoice, we're told to clap, where all of the peoples, wherever they are to come to the Lord with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. We ought to sing and rejoice because of who He is. Notice, and He is Supreme Lord. He is the Lord Most High, Yahweh Elyon. Two wonderful, incredible words that are joined together, two excellent names linked together to describe Him. You know that name denotes character. And what I would call it, if every time I look at the word Lord Most High, I think sweet supremacy. Sweet supremacy, gracious greatness. For the name Lord, as you know, is His covenant name. That is the name in which He, the self-existent, faithful One, always existing, sufficient in and of Himself, came and revealed Himself as the covenant-keeping, everlasting, loving God to His people. When I think of Lord, I think of everlasting love. When I think of Lord, I think of Him who is immanent and who is transcendent and exalted, and yet coming and revealing Himself to a people, owning them and claiming them and making them His own, and binding them to Himself to love them forever. The Lord is what He is. He's Yahweh. Love is His character. Lord, He is the self-existent, faithful One, the self-revealing, loving One. And that One who reveals Himself and binds Himself to people, to reveal Himself that we might draw near to Him, commits Himself to us that we might commit ourselves to Him, that same Lord, that wonderful Lord, is Most High. Elyon, higher than any else, lifted up into the highest place. That's the whole idea. He's unrivaled in status and splendor and strength. There is none higher. There is none greater. There is none above Him in authority, none like Him in beauty, none near Him in might. That's all contained there and more than ever we could open up, because that name denotes all of the fullness of what He is to us. He is the Lord Most High. We ought to clap and we ought to shout because of who He is. Aren't you glad He revealed Himself to you in covenant love? Aren't you glad that this Lord revealed Himself in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you wouldn't be distant to such a God as this? That He would come near and shed His own blood, that you, believing in that blood, might have a relationship with Him forever. And that that precious Christ is still the Lord Most High. Notice what else we're told about Him. Reasons to sing, dear people. He is to be feared. He is, as some versions say, and I think it might be the Authorized, He's terrible. Or some other versions say He's awful. Or some modern versions say He's awesome. It's funny that we would say, look, sing with joy to a God who is to be feared. He's dreadful. He's dreadfully great. He's terribly strong. He's awesomely holy and mighty. This is all that it's speaking about. He is a God who in His very character and in His very greatness ought to make every soul tremble. But it is because of how great He is, how terrible He is, how dreadful He is, how awesome He is, that how wonderful it is that that God is the one to whom we can commit ourselves. He is a mighty hurricane of wrath, and yet in His Son we can dwell in the eye of that mighty power. He is one whose wrath will just sweep away the mountains and level the plains. He is the one who, before whom none of the nations can stand, and yet standing in Him, we are safe and secure. That is why we can rejoice. Because this terrible Lord Most High is King over all the earth. We find it in many places, the psalmist linking, as it were, that for which God is to be feared with reason to give Him praise. Psalm 66, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name, make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Because of the greatness of Your power, Your enemies will give feigned obedience to You. All the earth will worship You. And all will sing praises to You. They will sing praises to Your name. Psalm 68, let God arise.
Let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. Smoke is easy to drive away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. Here is his mightiness, his awesome power. That enemies are blown away like smoke, they melt like wax before him. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. For this is your Lord. And indeed, it is the greatness, it is the awfulness, it is that which makes him awesome that makes us glad to trust in him and rejoice in such a king. Now notice, he is supreme Lord, he is fearfully awesome. But we're told here is the reality which this name and this character is joined to. This is the office which he holds at the very latter part of verse 2. He is a great king. I always go to the Reagan Library and reminisce of a great president. And I get homesick and nostalgic thinking about the Reagan years. May reveal my political persuasions. At least with regard to Reagan. You know, and I think how wonderful it is when we have a good leader over us. And how it is the land enjoys peace and prosperity and how there is strength, as it were. But notice here, the reality is that we have a great king over all the earth. I don't have to be nostalgic. I don't have to look back to other times. And in a certain sense, I don't necessarily have to look ahead. I can simply rest under the fact that this whole universe is under the great king over all the earth. He's worthy of admiration and adoration. His sovereignty is over all the earth. He's no provincial ruler. He's not like the enemies of Israel thought, the God of the valleys and then maybe the God of the hills. Nor is he what Israel thought, just simply the God of Israel. He is the God over all the nations. Every single congregation, small or large, every county, every country, wherever it is, this whole earth, he is the great superintendent and sovereign over all. This is the reason that we ought to rejoice. This is the reality of the age. Well, let us go in the second place. In the second place, sing and shout. Clap your hands, dear people, on account of what he does. That is what we find in verses 3 and 4, what he does. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. His sovereignty, his strength are exercised on behalf of his own people. This great, awesome, terrible, dreadful Lord Most High, great King, he himself exercises his strength on behalf of his people. Most likely in this context of this psalm, it was probably looking to the historical experience of Israel as she lived close to God and as she looked to God. He granted victories to his people. It wasn't by their strength, but by his strength that they won their battles and took possession of the land. And none could stand before them while they stood near to him. He subdues peoples under us, and what the Lord accomplished for Israel, notice, is to be the occasion for rejoicing of all peoples. Now why is that? Because in a certain sense, what he accomplished for that historical people is a pledge for what he will accomplish for all who come and acknowledge and trust in him. That great king who exercised himself on behalf of Israel will exercise himself on behalf of those who submit to his glorious and benevolent reign. He cleared the way for Israel, and he will clear the way for his people now. It was not without struggle, was it, that Israel took the land? And it will not be without struggle for us as we go on to our eternal inheritance, but he will clear the way. The issue is not in doubt. Hengstenberg, the faithful German of the 19th century, there were very few German theologians that were faithful in the 19th century, but Mr. Hengstenberg was one of those. He thinks this psalm refers to that occasion in 2 Chronicles 20, where the Ammonites and the Moabites began to surround Jehoshaphat, and he knew that the sons of Edom and Ammon and Moab were coming to Israel to take it. And you remember as Jehoshaphat put his face down and bowed and worshiped, then God told him that the deliverance would be of God. And he's basically, what does Jehoshaphat do? I think Tim preached on this. He appoints a choir, and he puts them at the front of the army. That's not by spears or slings or anything else. It's by singing the praises of God that they went into the battlefield. And in a certain sense, I like that. Give thanks to God for His loving kindness is everlasting. And maybe one of the best ways to wage the battles is in a certain sense is to clap your hands, O people, and shout to God with the voice of joy. Give thanks to God for His loving kindness is everlasting. Notice what else He does. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom He loves. He selected the place for Israel. He gave them the ability to receive it, the land of Canaan, the promised land. That's the glory of Jacob. And as He gave them their portion, so He will give us ours. He is a God who doesn't take back. But I really love the way Jacob is referred to here. Notice, the glory of Jacob, whom He loves. What accounts for this subduing of peoples? What accounts for this inheritance that is chosen and given? It is that God loves them. It is grounded in His love to Jacob, really is that promise that He made as the representative of His people that they would inherit. Beloved, whom does He love on our behalf? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His elect Son, the Son of His love. We will enter into an inheritance on behalf of Jesus Christ, whom He loves, and we are loved through Him. It's the love of the King toward His own. This is why they rejoice. They realize that all of the power and the authority of God is exercised out of His large heart. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, that is reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith. This is really the whole idea. This great God over all the earth, He will subdue. The issue is not in doubt with regard to our souls, with regard to the interests of His people. And our inheritance is as secure as well. Notice what we find at the end of that, Selah. It's kind of one of those enigmatic terms in the Psalms. What does it mean? Sometimes some just says it just means take a breath. Take a breath. Does the person and work of God ever take your breath away? It's almost like He's only gone four verses and He has to stop. As He thinks about God, as He begins to run His mind over the reality of what it means by that name, what it means by His character, what it means by the office He holds, by what He remembers of His experiences, of the work of God and the things that He secured to His people, they just have to take a Selah. They have to rest. But He goes on. He goes on in verses 5 through 9. And He gives us reason to sing and shout on account of where He is. Reasons to sing and shout on account of where He is. And this song now continues. And it kind of moves forward. It moves forward with the Lord's ascension and exaltation. Notice verse 5. The Lord has ascended with a shout. And then it ends in verse 9, He is highly exalted. It's the same word. There's kind of a bookend here. One word is, the same word is translated going up. And the other word basically is, He has gone up very. That's how it's translated by He is highly exalted. He has gone up very. Or He has very gone up. He's highly exalted. It's the same word. It just speaks of the wonderful exaltation and lifting up of God. He's triumphantly ascended, verse 5. This is a reason to shout because He's ascended with a shout. It's the language really just simply of triumph, of post-victory ascension, and it's attended with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Some have seen this as referring to 2 Samuel chapter 6, that occasion when David is bringing the procession of Israel, bringing the ark from the house of Obed-Edom, finally after its long exile away from the people of God, bringing it back into Jerusalem to the tent that he pitched for it. And we're told there that as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city, we are told, actually these words, they were bringing it up with shouting and the sound of a trumpet. The same exact wording of the psalm. There was exaltation. You remember David, don't you? David was beside himself on this occasion, leaping and dancing. And Michal, his wife, took offense to his exuberance and became childless. We read of ascension triumph in another place in Psalm 68. Devin told us about that one last week as he went through Ephesians chapter 4. That the Lord has ascended, and it spoke of the Lord Christ himself as God ascending and taking captivity captive and giving gifts to men. We find this indeed, that wording used in Psalm 68. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. Paul applies that very song to Christ. And I think again, as we think of this ascending God, we can think of the Lord Christ here in verse 5. This is a heavenly ascension. It is probably more than just simply an earthly procession into an earthly tabernacle. It is God himself taking his rightful place, Christ himself taking that high and exalted place in glory, the highest place, not distanced, as it were, high, not distanced from his creation, but indeed up there that he might work out the fruits of his triumph there. The heavy work has been done. All that is left is the mop-up. It's noteworthy, isn't it, as you think about this ascension? A shout and a trumpet. Do you remember how he will come? Do you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we are told that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God? The Christ who ascended with a shout and with a trumpet shall himself return again. And in light of that ascendancy, the lifting up, as it were, of God and going up to that place, notice the call here in verse 6. Notice how emphatic the psalmist is. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises 4 times. Yea, actually 5, looking at verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises 5 times. Sing praises, sing praises. And it's just, God is to be surrounded with the praises of his people. He is to be, as it were, just encircled with the songs of his people. And it's sad, isn't it? And it's strange that we have to be exhorted to sing to God. This is the lesser realities have our songs, don't they? I think of a lot of songs that I sing about lesser realities and songs that I like, but here is almost with the repetition of this command 5 times. It is as if he should have all of our songs. He should have all the songs of our heart. There should be no songs for any other or anything else. He should be basically the great hit parade of our soul. Great realities demand great responses. What one is characterized as boisterous worship. Unless you think that was a charismatic, it was Pastor Steve Lawson. Boisterous worship. Boisterous, again, not in the sense of out of control and without understanding or meaning, but in the whole sense that we are all, again, taken up with these realities. No issue remains in doubt. This is a glorious reality. Our praise is not like the world's, just a whistling in the dark, but it's grounded in divine reality that can't be frustrated. God is the King of all the earth. And if there is anything that ought to characterize our gatherings, it is that they ought to be glad. They ought to be glad gatherings. Songs to our King are a symptom of a healthy faith. And the more that faith sees God where he is and what he has done and who he is, the more healthy we are. The little birdies always beat us to song. I always think about that in the morning. The birdies are already singing before I even open my mouth. And even when I close my lips, the birdies are still singing. I mean, the lower creation has its wits about it. And how the redeemed of the Lord should be the best and most constant singers to God above. And the reason is given, isn't it? It's the same reason as was given in the earlier part of this psalm. Because God is the King of all the earth, this ascended God is the King. I really like, if you just look at the translation, he's a great King. He's our King. He is the King. And therefore we are to sing with a skillful psalm. That is, with understanding. We ought to sing with our own minds and hearts instructed. We ought to be a people who offer songs that are informed about our God. Well, notice verse 8. He's sovereignly active as well as he is lifted up. Verse 8 declares his glorious position. It's seated sovereignty. Seated sovereignty. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Where he is, he does what kings do. He rules. And he rules actively. He reigns over the nations. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, doing whatever he pleases in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all the depths, saying, my purposes will be accomplished. My plans will be established. I will accomplish all my good will. He is the Most High over all the earth. There is none who can stay his hand and say to him, why do you do what you do? It's an active sovereignty. He's not passive. He's not distant. He's not uninvolved. He reigns. He rules. And it's universally that he rules. It's over the nations. Again, no tribe, no tongue, no people, whether they acknowledge him or not. The reality is that he does rule. And they are all subjects. All men are subjects of our king. Whether unwittingly or willingly, they are carrying out the purposes of God. I like that it says he sits. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He sits. He's established. He's settled. He's seated. All of the turmoil and all of the calamity, all of the issues of this world in a certain sense do not ruffle our king. He's undisturbed, as it were. He sits in holy serenity, undismayed in his rule. Remember Psalm 2, that the nations themselves and gather together against the Lord and against his anointed, seeking to break his fetters apart and cut his irons. And what does he do in the heavens? He laughs. He laughs. He's seated. He's sovereign. He's strong. He's terrible. He's awesome. He's Most High. Nothing perturbs him. He is settled there. And beloved, if he's settled there, then we ought to be settled here. We ought not to be unsettled. He will be, as Isaiah says in 36, he will be the stability of your times. Because he is stable. He's seated. He reigns. And he exercises in that seated sovereignty a righteous rule. It's a holy throne. He loves righteousness. He loves justice. He hates evil. All his decrees and all his dealings are holy, holy, holy. This is why we ought to sing. There is no king like this. I was sitting in the doctor's office, not because I was sick, but because my wife is concerned that I have my yearly checkups. So there I was reading Outside magazine. Looked like the only interesting magazine in the doctor's office there. And it was an interesting article. It was an article that was interviewing Johann Brunel, who was the manager of the U.S. Postal Pro Cycling Team and later Discovery Team. And they asked him, what did it mean when he was able to get Lance Armstrong on his team? And he used kind of this analogy I thought was interesting. He said it was like sitting down to a chess match and being given a king piece who could move easier and faster and in more ways than any other king on the board. A king that is basically was unlimited. A king that couldn't be checked, is what he said when I got him. And in a certain sense, this is what we have in heaven. We have a king who can't be checked. We have a king, and in the midst of all of the power brokers and rulers of the world, whose purposes and plans and dealings will never in any way be frustrated or blocked or checked. And we ought to live with a consciousness of His rule over the earth. There are all kinds of uncertainties. But there is a certainty here that ought to cause the people of God to rejoice in the face of the instability and unrest. All that threatens to dwarf this world, remember that God dwarfs the world. This is the present reality. And this is why we ourselves ought to sing. Despite the chaotic brokenness of this world, He will accomplish all His good purposes for His people. And then notice verse 9. The psalm seems to prophetically move forward, it seems. It moves to a different time. It speaks in a certain sense in the past tense, something that we would just call the perfected future, as it were, a universal acknowledgement of God. He's triumphantly ascended, He's sovereignly active, and He's universally acknowledged. The princes of the peoples have assembled themselves. There's a great gathering, a great assembly. It's a royal assembly. It's of princes and nobles, great people of the earth, leaders and representatives of nations, and they congregate in a great assembly. But notice, as they congregate themselves together, they congregate as the people of the God of Abraham. They belong to Him. They're acknowledging Him. They're submitting to Him. They are His now. As we think about Galatians, and as we think about the blessing of Abraham coming to us in the gospel, it rings here, doesn't it? We are the sons of God. We are the sons of Abraham by faith. And now we see the princes of the peoples, the nations now, assembling themselves through their representatives, acknowledging God. They are the people of the God of Abraham. You see, this is the wonderful thing about God's reign, is that it is also redemptive. That He rules that He might redeem and bring a people to Himself. He will be terrible and great in justice and judgment, but in the whole process of ordering history and bringing about His purposes, He is also bringing to Himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That's the glorious sequel. He'll take possession of the shields of the earth. That could be the very weapons. It could be that, or it could be the shields are representative of the people themselves. But whatever it is, it all belongs to God anymore. All will belong to Him. All will bow to Him. There'll be no further competitors one day. And all of the nations themselves, going their own way, will join this chorus. He will be highly exalted. The day will come, as we're told in Revelation chapter 11, the day when the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. The day will come, according to Psalm 72, when the nations will call Him Christ blessed. The day will come, as Zechariah says in 14:9, when Jesus Christ shall be king over all the earth. In that day He will be the only one, and His name the only one. The reality is that there are a lot of others. But the reality is, even in the midst of all the others, there is still only one. And one day, it will be manifested who that one is. The whole earth will be filled then with His glory. Well, that's the psalm. That is what ought to stir our hearts. That is what ought to bring us to an exuberant joy. Who He is, what He's done, where He is, what is going to take place. It just spans, as it were, heaven and earth and history itself. We ought to be singing with glad hearts. And we ought to be sure we've submitted to this King. He's a great King. It's a glorious King. He will subdue peoples under you. He has chosen the inheritance for you if you will come to Him and submit to Him and yield to Him. If you come to that great King Christ, this is the best place to be. This is a place of refuge under His wonderful authority and sovereignty. Come, my soul, before Him bow. Gladdest of His subjects, thou. Leave thy portion to His choice. In His sovereign will rejoice. This thy purest, deepest bliss, He is thine, and thou art His. I hope that's the case. That would be the case with every single one, with all of you young people, that you would own him. That you would acknowledge him. That you would say, I am his and he is mine. That you take this king for your king. And as I think about the very end to which all of this is going, the princes of the peoples assembling themselves, let us seek as much as within us to call the nations to join us now in the praises of our King. Let us pray. Our Father, our glorious, great King, Lord most high, terrible and great, a great King over all the earth, Lord God, we come to you. Lord, resting in your greatness, Lord, delighting in your sovereignty, rejoicing in your redemptive purposes. Oh God, will you help us to appreciate these things? God, will you, in the midst of all that we ourselves find ourselves shouting and clapping and rejoicing in, God, may this be the great theme that captivates us, that you are the great King over all the earth. Lord, may this be the great reality, not only that just stirs our hearts to glad rejoicing, but may it be the great reality that also comforts our hearts and give them stability in the face of this chaotic world. And Father, in light of that reality as well, may it be the ground and the reason for which we ourselves, every single one of us, ought to come and submit ourselves in humble, glad faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. God, will you show mercy to us? Will you enable us to sing? Will you enable us to appreciate what the sons of Korah want us to appreciate? Lord, what they want the world to join in. Lord, may we be the first. Lord God, may the infectious nature of our own worship, may the gladness of our own hearts, may the fact that we are taken up with these things bring others in. Lord God, we ask for your grace for these things. In the name of our Savior, our risen King, Jesus Christ. Amen.